today, we want to look at the study I've entitled The Providence of God. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into this. Father, we love you. We thank you so much, God, that you love us. We thank you that Jesus did rise again from the dead, that he has come out of the grave, that he is alive, that we find our hope and our refuge today in Jesus. And I pray, God, for anybody here in our midst or anybody watching online who's maybe going through a storm, I pray that you would minister to them today by your Holy Spirit. And so we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. A guy by the name of Phil Eastman is my longest living friend that I have. I met Phil when I was in the first grade. And we actually got in a fight the first day that we met. But we have been friends for 56 years. We both have birthdays in November, about 3 days apart. I'm older, so he has to respect me. But we have known each other for a really, really long time. When I moved from Orange County down here to Oceanside, Phil followed me down, and he and his wife, Christy, my wife, Denise, lived with them before we got married. Then we moved to Oregon, or actually they moved to Oregon, then we moved to Oregon to go plant a church. They were in the Medford area, and Phil's just an amazing guy. He was in the Medford PD. He was when he finally retired, he'd been the deputy chief for about 10 years, SWAT commander for 15 years. Just a great guy, just a go-getter guy. He's retired now, and they have a place over on the Big Island of Hawaii over there in Kona, and they invited us. They said, hey, we're going to be there for a month. Why don't you guys come? All you got to do is get here. And so we had some air miles, and so we went. And Phil knew I loved to paddleboard. And so he really wanted to take me to this place called A Bay to go and paddleboard. But the problem was, almost the whole time we were there, it was windy. But on this particular day, we went down and checked it out, and he goes, I would go out in this. I would paddle down. There's no one else on the water, okay? There's not anybody even swimming in the water, but he's like thinking, you know, I think this is okay. I think we could do it. We can make it. And so we went and we blow up, you know, we had these inflatable paddle boards and we blow them up, and it was blowing so hard that just to carry him from the car down to the beach, it felt like a kite. Like it was just going to, you know, take us off. But he's like, it's okay. We can do this. So he gets on his board and he, you know, launches out, and I get on my board and I launch out, and the wind was blowing out to sea. And you know, inflatable paddleboards are really, really light. And I'm on the thing and I'm thinking this thing could tip over like really quick. Neither of us have leashes on. I'm just picturing my board just, you know, going out to Tahiti or something, you know, it's gone. So we start to paddle out, and I look back, and just in a matter of like 10 seconds, we were pretty far out because the wind was just blowing us. And then all of a sudden, I see Phil just do a U-turn, and he's like starts paddling in, you know, as quick as he can. I'm like, he doesn't say a word to me, like, what are you doing? You know, what'd you forget? Like, but it's like, okay, I think he's thinking this is not a good idea. And so I turn around, and you know, we make it in, and we're coming up to shore, and there's a guy sitting on the shore, and he goes, that was really entertaining. You know, sometimes we end up in storms as a result of our own foolishness, stupid decisions that we made, advice that we didn't heed. But at other times, we end up in a storm because of somebody else's poor decision. And that's where we saw Paul last week. You remember, Paul's on a ship. He's headed to Rome, where he's going to go and stand trial before Caesar. And he's on this ship, and they left in around, you know, September, October time frame, and they're getting, you know, into the winter time now, and they need to stop. But the guys didn't want to stop in this port called Fairhaven because it was a really, really boring place. And so they want to press forward. But we saw last week in verse 9 of chapter 27 that Paul advised them. I mean, Paul's already been through three shipwrecks. They don't know that, but you know, he knows the sea, and he says, this is not a good idea. I think if we press forward, we're going to not only lose the boat and everything on it, but our lives. But then we read in verse 11 that the centurion, this guy Julius, who was the head guy over all of this, it says, nevertheless, he didn't listen to Paul. He listens to the owner of the ship. He listens to the helmsman of the ship. And we discover that this ship is going to go and actually be blown 500 miles off course and end up in a horrible shipwreck. That was what we saw in our study last week. And they end up in this place, this island called Malta. It was a place that they had no intention of going. It wasn't, you know, on the plan, but it was a place where God would end up using Paul, and there would be glorious ramifications that would happen on the island of Malta because of the gospel being preached there that would go on for centuries because Paul was blown off course, because Paul found himself in this storm. And here's what I want to do today. I'm going to divide our study into two parts. And in the first part, I want to just briefly go back into chapter 27 and once again look at this storm. But what I want to key in on is four responses that we see in the midst of the storm. And three of them are really common. They're common responses that people have when they're going through a storm, and they sort of play off one another. And then we'll look at the fourth response, which should really be our response all the time in the midst of a storm, and our continual response in the storm. And then the second part of our study, we're going to go into chapter 28, and we're going to see some ministry opportunities that come to Paul because of this storm, and how oftentimes in our lives, when we find ourselves in a storm and we come out of the storm, there will be ministry opportunities available that God sets up for us as well. So that's our outline today. Sound good to you guys? Okay, so we're going to jump into it. Verse 13 of chapter 27. They ignore Paul's counsel. It says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. So they see the wind isn't blowing really hard, and it's like, hey, Paul, we're okay. We can make it. And they set out. You know, they're thinking, no problem. We've got this. But then it says, verse 14, but not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called a Euroclydon. And we know that this storm, this wind now is driving the ship, and it's going to drive it 500 miles off course. And in verse 15, we see the first, what is often the first response when somebody finds themselves in a storm of life. Verse 15, it says, so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on citrus sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day we lightened the ship, and on the third day we threw the ship's tackle board overboard with our own hands. Note that phrase, with our own hands. Here's the first response that we see that people often resort to when they find themselves in a storm. They take matters into their own hands. And they come to this place where they think to themselves, I'm going to fight this. This storm isn't going to beat me. I'm going to fight this thing. I'm going to overcome this thing. We can rise above this thing. And, you know, oftentimes that can be the right approach. In fact, I don't know if it's, you know, being a former athlete, but this is kind of always my response, my first response, besides prayer. But my first response oftentimes when I find myself in the midst of the storm is like, I got to get through this. I'm going to put my head down. I'm going to press through. I'm going to work. And that can be a good approach, especially if you are staying close to the Lord and relying upon the Lord. The Bible talks a lot about perseverance and how we need to be people who persevere. But sometimes, even in the midst of the storm, when we're trying to fight our way through and we make it through by the grace of God and we make it to the other side, you know, we can look back and we can learn, right? We can look back and go, you know, man, I sure learned some things in the midst of that storm. But even when you've made it to the other side, oftentimes when you've gone through that type of trial, it can leave you exhausted. It can leave you depleted. It can take its toll on you. It can also bring you to a point where you maybe find yourself just thinking, you know, you're kind of a little gun shy and you're like, I'm never getting on a boat again. You know, I'm never going to allow myself to get into that type of situation again. I mean, that was gnarly. That was really, really hard. And sometimes when you fight your way through a storm and a difficult time, it even takes time to heal. It takes time to recover, and that's okay. But oftentimes, this is what happens, especially when somebody in the midst of a storm isn't looking to the Lord, and they're just trying to do it on their own, and they're trying to do it in their own strength, and they're just like, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I'm going to make my way through it, that the storm doesn't end, and they get to a place where we see these sailors get, and this is going to be our second response to the storm. In verse 20, it says, and now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. This is the second response. They lose all hope. These guys reach a breaking point where they just completely give up. They've tried everything. I mean, they're throwing stuff overboard. They're trying to tie the boat together with cables, and nothing worked. And it got to the point where it was like all hope was lost, and they just give up the fight. And sometimes when we're in the midst of a storm and we're trying to fight our way through it and we aren't getting anywhere, we can lose hope. We can come to that place where we just are ready to give up. And you know, this is the sad thing I've seen, is a lot of times people who have gone through this type of thing, is the storm ends up defining them. It becomes the thing that defines them, where everything in life now is so hard. Everything in life is so difficult, and everything in their life always is pointing back to that storm, that situation, that difficulty that they went through, and they find themselves now being defined by that storm, by that difficulty, instead of who they are in Christ. And the thing that they just couldn't fight through, it now defines them, and it's left them broken, it's left them bitter, it's left them confused, and it's left them crippled spiritually. And all the problems in their life get traced back to that moment. And even though they've made it out of the storm, they're not really a survivor of the storm, they're the casualty of a shipwreck. And that's never, ever how the Lord wants our lives to be defined. But that then also ends up leading oftentimes to the next response that we see in our story. There in verse 27 to the storm, notice it says, now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down by the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And so they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. So the first was 120 feet, then 90 feet. Verse 29, then fearing lest we should be run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern. So that's the back of the ship, and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, that's the front of the ship, the stern's in the back of the ship, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. Here's the third response that we often see that people do, is they want to escape. And we talked about this last week, that sometimes people want to escape difficult situations by just bailing. I've seen people, they bail out of marriages, or they bail out of a ministry, or they bail, you know, out of a difficult job situation, and they just want to bail. But we talked a little bit about that last week, but there's another way that I see people often, and maybe even more so today, will seek to escape. When they're in the midst of a storm and they've lost hope and they're just at a place where it's just feeling to them like it's just so difficult, is they'll escape in using drugs. Or they'll escape in going back to alcohol. And they'll start drinking to numb themselves. Just anything they can do to, you know, get away from and get their mind off of the pain and the difficulty that they find themselves in. Or they might escape into gaming, you know, they'll just become addicted to video gaming, or they might escape into pornography, or they might escape into, you know, binge watching shows on Netflix. And I see this all the time with people, especially today, that people seeking to just escape from the hurt and the pain that they are experiencing because they're in a storm, or they came out of a storm, and they seek to escape, to just numb themselves in that type of way. And that is a horrible way to live. I've been a pastor now for 38 years, and I've watched that scenario play out time and time again in people's lives, where a storm hits, and for a while they're trying to fight their way through it, but they're trying to do it in their own strength. And then they reach a point where they just give up all hope, and they're like, what's the use? I'm gonna quit trying. And then they get to the place where, you know, I'm kind of stuck on this boat and I can't go anywhere, so I'm gonna just seek to escape. And they seek to escape in those, you know, other ways and doing those other things. And if that's you today, I want to tell you this: it's never too late to change. It's never too late to have a change in your direction, a change in your attitude, and the way that we should, the fourth response that we see in our story, that which should always be our first and continual response, is that we see in Paul, is Paul seeks the Lord. What does Paul do? He prays. What does Paul do? He seeks God. And in the midst of this, the Lord sends an angel to talk to him. But I want you to think about this. Paul, remember, he gave advice and they ignored it. But Paul doesn't get bitter. Paul doesn't get bitter. Paul's not pointing the finger. He's not getting mad like, man, they didn't listen to me. I can't believe we're in this situation. And no, he doesn't do that. And even, look at verse 21, even when he says this, but after a long abstinence from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. When Paul says this, it's not like he's trying to poke them with his finger. It's not like he's trying to jab them. Wait, the reason he's bringing this up is to say to them, you know, you guys didn't listen to me last time, but I hope you listen to me now. That's the point of this, because notice what he says next. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you and all of those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. What's Paul doing in the midst of a storm? He's seeking God. He's praying. And God sends an angel to give him this word of comfort. Paul, you're going to make it to Rome. And if you've been with us, you know that this takes us back to there in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, when Paul found himself in another storm. This time, he's in custody. He has people that want to kill him. And the Lord himself appears to Paul in the midst of that situation and says, Paul, just as you've testified for me here in Jerusalem, you're going to testify of me in Rome. And Paul grabs a hold of that promise. He's clinging to that promise that God is going to get me to Rome. He's going to give an audience to me in Rome. And here the Lord shows up again to reassure him of that promise. And if you were with us last week, we noted that in these verses, we see three strong anchors. that we can cling to in the midst of the storm. The first is the strong anchor of God's presence, that God shows up in the midst of the storm. And in your storm that you might be in today, God has not abandoned you. He is with you. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then we have the second strong anchor is a strong anchor of God's promise. And God gives this promise to Paul once again. Hey, you're going to make it to Rome. And we as followers of Jesus Christ, friends, are called to be what I like to call promise believers. That God has given us all of these promises. You know how many promises there are in the Bible? One Bible commentator I know counted that there are over 3,000 promises that God has made in his word for us to grab a hold of. And God wants us to be promise believers. That we cling to the promises of God and we believe that those promises are for us today. And then we saw the third strong anchor was the strong anchor of God's past faithfulness. And Paul had, he could look back and go, look, I've already been through 3 shipwrecks and God's going to be faithful. God has promised. We just need to cling to him. You know, there are 2 phrases I love that I see in the Gospels that relate to storms. The first phrase is this one. It's a phrase, and you read through the Gospels, you'll see the disciples in a difficult situation, and then they'll say this, and it came to pass. Everybody say, and it came to pass. You know, that's the truth with all of the storms that we go through. They always come to pass. The storms, they come to pass. The question is this, what are we going to be like when we make it on the other side? When that storm comes to pass, what is going to be our makeup on the other side? You know, I think about the children of Israel. Remember when they were going through the wilderness and they had been set free from Egypt and they come to the Red Sea. And it says that when they were at the Red Sea, they're complaining, they're grumbling, they want to kill Moses. You've led us in to this boxed in situation. We're trapped. But then the Lord tells Moses to tell the people, literally, to shut up. Like, tell them to be quiet right now. Stretch out your staff. And he does, and the waters part. And he says, now cross over. And it says they crossed over on dry ground. Not only did God part the Red Sea, but he made the path like cement, like dry ground for them to cross over on. And they get to the other side. And remember what they did? Oh, they see, you know, the army of Pharaoh comes and the waters crash and their enemy is destroyed. And then it says they praise God. You know, they're worshiping and they're celebrating. Wouldn't it have been amazing if they would have started praising God on the other side? Before the sea. But who does that, right? I mean, come on, let's be honest. You know, how many of us do that? So often, you know, I'm like them. I'm mumbling, I'm groaning, I'm complaining. But then when God comes through, oh, wow. The storms always come to pass. The question is, what's gonna be our makeup once we get to the other side? Are we going to be thrashed? Are we going to make it to the other side and we're just all beat up and bloodied because we've been trying to do everything in our own strength and we haven't been, you know, trusting in the Lord? Or are we going to make it to the other side just being ecstatic because we know that God is in control? The other phrase I love in the gospel is this one, is the one where it says, and when they came to the other side. And you read that a lot in the Gospels. You know, the disciples are going out, they're heading across the Sea of Galilee, they hit a storm and it says, and then they made it to the other side. Listen, if you're in the storm right now, you're going to make it to the other side. Paul makes it to the other side, and now we're going to move into the second part of our study. Let's watch and see what happens. Pick it up, verse 39, just for context. It says, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go of the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudders, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and go to land, and the rest, some on boards, first reference of surfing here in the Bible, and some on parts of the ship, those are the longboarders, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land. So they make it to solid ground. And they come to this island called Malta, and here we're going to see how this storm leads to an opportunity. Notice chapter 28, verse 1. Now, when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Now, when it says they made a fire, don't think of some little campfire. Remember, there's 276 guys on this ship. So this is one of those raging bonfires, all right? And when you make a fire, what do you need to keep a fire going? You need fuel. You need wood. And so this is where we're going to see Paul in the midst of this. I want you to see what he's doing. What he's doing in the midst of the situation is we're going to see that Paul is serving. Look at verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. Note that. Pause there and give me your attention. Notice this. Paul's not like, I'm an apostle. Luke, go get some wood. Paul's not copying an attitude of like, you know, we'd all be dead if it wasn't for me. Julius, why don't you get some of your men to go get some wood? Or those sailors that were trying to bail, have them go get the wood. No, Paul is seeing this opportunity after this storm to model Christ. He's seeing an opportunity to model Christ by being a servant. Remember, Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And we see, this is what Paul's doing here. He's serving. He's being a servant. And this is, you know, storms lead to opportunities for us to model Christ to others. We need to grab a hold of that. Watch what happens next. It says, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So Paul goes and he grabs a bundle of sticks. This is the dead of winter, so it's cold. Paul doesn't have great eyesight. It might have been dark. And so he takes the bundle of sticks and he's walking over to the fire and he starts throwing wood at the fire. Well, in the midst of the wood, the sticks, is a viper that's been sleeping, and suddenly now being by the fire, it's waking it up. And as Paul is throwing one of the sticks, this viper just fastens right on his hand. And the natives, they know what kind of viper this is. They know that when you get bit by one of these snakes, you swell up, you can't breathe, and you die pretty quickly. And so the natives are thinking, this is going to happen to Paul, that this is his fate, that the gods are after him. Look at verse 5. But it says verse 4. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. The natives are like, oh, this must be a really bad dude. And here he survived this shipwreck, but the gods are after him, and now he's going to die, but that doesn't happen. Then it says verse 5, but he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, when they were expecting that he would swell up suddenly and fall down dead, but after they had looked for a long time, so like everybody's just looking, they're staring at Paul, like what's going to happen to this guy? And they saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. So now they're like, oh, this guy's, we have a god in our midst because nothing happened to him. But here's what I want you to note. Here's the takeaway from this, the application, is your storm will lead you into other ministry opportunities. Note that. Paul comes out of the storm. Here's a ministry opportunity. But with those other ministry opportunities will come difficulties. And here's the question. The question will be, are we willing to endure those difficulties in order to continue in the ministry? in order to continue in the work that God has for us. You know, in almost every single ministry that I have ever been a part of and in, there has never, ever been constant seasons of smooth sailing. There's always difficulties. In fact, every time I find myself in a season where it's kind of smooth sailing, I don't get real excited because I know a storm is coming. There's going to be a storm. And I think it's God's way of just always keeping us in that place of being dependent upon Him. But I want you to notice what Paul does here. When the difficulty arises, when the serpent bites him, what does he do? He shakes it off. You know, the only other place in Scripture where this idea of shaking it off is used is in the Gospels when Jesus was talking to his disciples. And he sent them out to go and preach, to tell people the good news that the Messiah had come and that they could, you know, be saved. And he said, but when you go to a city and you go to a city that just rejects you and they don't want to hear you your message, when you go out of the city, shake the dust off of your feet and then go to the next city. What's Jesus telling us? What's the principle there? There's going to be times when we find difficulty and we hit difficulty when we're trying to serve the Lord. And we just need to shake it off and keep going. Keep going forward. That's what's happening here. Paul shakes it off and he keeps on going. And let's see how this plays out. Verse 7. And in that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery, and Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. And so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Now, verse 11 tells us that Paul and his crew, this group, they stayed there on this island for 3 months. They were here for the whole winter. And for that whole winter time, Paul is ministering during this time. And here's what the narrative doesn't tell us, but history tells us this, that this guy Publius get saved. This guy who entertains Paul and his group, he ends up getting saved. He comes to Christ and he becomes the pastor of the church on Malta, and the church on Malta becomes a thriving church. In fact, you can visit the island of Malta today and there are catacombs there. That's the burial site of believers in Jesus Christ from the 2nd and 3rd century. And these catacombs give records of thousands upon thousands of Christians who were on the island of Malta. Why? How did that happen? It happened because a storm drove Paul to a place where he never would have otherwise would have been. The storm drove him there, and in the storm, Paul sought the Lord. And Paul trusted in the Lord. And Paul remained anchored in the Lord. And when he got on the island, he looked for opportunities to serve the Lord and to bless others, and God used him on that island. And that island was impacted for centuries because of that. And this story is just a beautiful illustration to us of how God can take beauty, make beauty from ashes, when we trust Him, when we seek Him. That God, in the midst of our storms and when we come out, those of you who are in a storm right now, know this. Part of the reason why God has allowed you to be in that storm is He's going to use you on the other side of that storm to minister to others who go through a very similar storm. And it might not happen next week, or it might not happen next month. It might happen 6 months from now or a year from now. You're going to be talking to someone and you're suddenly going to be able to completely relate to them. And God's going to use you to minister to them because that's what He does. The storms bring out these opportunities for us to be used by God. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for your grace, for your love. We thank you, Lord, that we do have that promise that you have given to never leave us nor forsake us. That when we go through the fire, you are there. When we go through the storm, you are there. When we find ourselves battling with disease or whatever it might be, that you are there. That God, you are with us. That you are for us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Jesus, that you went through the ultimate storm for us. That you went to the cross, where you took upon yourself our pain, our shame, our sin. That you took upon yourself the punishment that we deserved for our own rebellion against God. That you bore the wrath that should have been for us. And you did that because you loved us. You love us and you desire that we would be your sons and daughters. We would be your kids. That we would turn from our sin and turn to you. And Lord, I know that many of us, most of us in this room, we have done that. We thank you, Lord. And as we turn our attention now towards the communion elements, Lord, we're thankful for your sacrifice.